Lord, as you have faithfully spoken to your people of old, we ask that you would continue to speak to us now. As we engage with your written word and your spoken word, would you continue to open our minds and our hearts to who you are and who you call us to be as your disciples? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the last of our series on doing how to do relationships, how to get along with others, Jesus style. And it's going to be a quick overview of where we've come from in case you haven't been with us for a few weeks. We started off by looking at the life of Jesus and how he interacted with other people and what we could learn from that. The first week, we actually looked at four different skills. Who remembers what they are? Accept. Listen. Being empathetic, are you reading those? No, you just remember them, that's awesome. And what was the last one? Being authentic, being real about who we are. The following week, we looked at what I consider being, as a disciple, really critical in our lives, both in our relationship with our God, but also with each other, and that's the issue of forgiveness. And we looked at how we forgive one another, and we talked a little bit about if we could just take our 10% of what happened there, and allow that to be our guide, then we could find perhaps restored relationship. Last week we had a very significant week here across both our services as we talked about relational breakdown or the breakdown in relationships. And can I just continue to remind people that as you continue to work through those in your lives, that you do not have to do that alone. That myself or Brett or other elders, or again, Jan and Denise, who were here last week, would be really happy to sit and talk and pray with you if you're dealing with some of those issues. So that was last week. And the way to get into this week, we've got two things for today. The first one, let me check. And I know this is not for everyone, but how many people here have been a parent? Hands up nice and high. Hands up if you've got a parent. Okay, that was a trick question. Because everyone's had a parent at some stage. Now, for those of you who are a parent, have you ever seen your child doing something you know is going to be destructive for themselves or for a relationship that they're in? Has anyone ever had that? Yep, most parents would say yes. Now, what did you do when you saw that? Did you just sit there and not say anything to them? I think that's... The parents can't do that, can they? Parents can't do that. Who talked to their child about that? Excellent. That's what you need to do. We talk to our children about it. Now, when you're talking to your child, did you think to yourself, well, I'm older and smarter than you. You're a little bit dumb, a little bit young, and not that self-aware. That's why I'm talking to you about this? Yes. Is that the primary reason? Nick says yes. Nick is being authentic right now. Or was your primary driver love for your child? Another question to go with that. How often did your child ask for your input into that situation? I mean, they probably didn't ask too often, did they? But you did it anyway because you love them. You want to see what's best for them. Let's change the scenario to when you're an adult. Well, you were an adult then probably too. Who here loves to receive feedback? Who loves it? Yeah, good. Good percentage of people. That's great. Who loves it when you hear that you're doing something that people like? Excellent. Who likes it when you receive feedback that you're doing something that people don't like? Who likes it when you receive feedback from someone and you know they're doing it not out of love because they've got an issue with you? Who likes that? Okay, let me ask you. What's the difference between you giving feedback to your child and somebody else who might love you even giving feedback to you when you're older? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? It's an interesting thought. Our first relational skill that Jesus teaches us, and it's important in any meaningful relationship, including relationships within this church, is that we confront lovingly. To confront lovingly. Now, if you've been listening to the sermons or picking up on them during the series, because we've looked at how Jesus interacted with people, you would say that Jesus is just some nice, lovely, wonderful, accept, listen, empathize, forgive, heal and love everybody sort of guy. Right? And he is. But how many of you know when you read scripture that Jesus doesn't mince words? He doesn't. How many of you know that Jesus rebuked the religious people? And he rebuked his disciples, his closest friends. Some even say that he rebuked his mother. Who's ever rebuked their mother? Just checking. Just checking in the front row here this morning. So Jesus called out the disciples. He called out the religious people. He called out the crowd, but he did it for a reason. And we know that Jesus had incredible love for people and an incredible love to see God's kingdom become all that it could be. So we're talking about lovingly confronting. It's not loving confrontation. It's lovingly confronting. If you love confrontation, then that's another sermon altogether. Let's get into this a little bit more. Ephesians 4, I'm not sure why that's off the bottom, I apologise. Ephesians 4, second half of the book of Ephesians, we started this 3 years ago. The first part was all about Christology and who Jesus was. The second part is how we work that out in our relationships. And Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he comes and he's talking about how you behave. He said, instead speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. When we speak the truth in love, when we actually confront lovingly, the end result in immediately or into the future should be that there is a growth in person, in the personhood that you're speaking with. It's not meant to tear down. It's meant to build up. That might grow. I've not been around too long. I say that because I've been to the doctors a couple of times recently and they said, well, at your age, and I say, I'm 45. I'm not old. But they say, but you're not 20, are you? And I said, like, no. Anyway, I've been around only for 45 years. Hard to believe. But I've been in church world long enough to know that some people are so loving that they will never tell you the truth. They will never tell you the truth. And it almost becomes a passive-aggressive, bless you, brother, love you. But they're not really. They're really angry with you or hurt by you. And they're not going to tell you to your face. Sometimes we are so loving we don't tell the truth. Sometimes the opposite is true as well, isn't it? Sometimes some people are so truthful that there ain't no love there. How do we find the balance for that? There's got to be the courage and the consideration to speak the truth in love with each other. And do you know the only way that happens? When we actually engage in relationships. I actually need you. I need you to help me be the best me that God intended me to be. And perhaps you might need me to help you to become the best you God needs you to be. I've got a saying that I've been using for a little while now. And I was going to say, I need you and you need me because we've all got blind spots, right? We can admit that, can't we? We remember talking about Johari window before. We've talked about Johari window. There's always going to be things about ourselves that we don't see that others do. And the only way to shrink the unknown area of the Johari window is by other people engaging with us. And that can be a bit scary, can't it? There's a saying that that we've been working on with the young adults, which they have embraced, can I say it? Our young adult leaders have embraced this. I'm so proud of the way they do it. That feedback is our friend. Feedback is our friend. I'm becoming more and more convinced that the sooner you tell me about my blind spot, the quicker I can work on it. Some of you have done that in the feedback that we received. It was helpful for me. I thank you when you've done that in a loving way. Feedback is a friend. So if I was here and my fly was down and you didn't tell me, you laughed at me, but you shouldn't laugh at me, you should tell me, right? If my fly's down, it's not down, don't look. I checked it before I came up. I did check it before I came up. But how many of you know that if you tell me that my zip's down and my response is I'm going to punch you in the face for saying that? How many times are you going to tell me in the future that my zip is down? You see, we actually teach people how to treat us. We teach people how to treat us. If we are not good at listening to others' feedback, if we are reactionary every single time someone helps us to understand their experience of who we are, then we just stop all that stuff. And we stop our capacity to grow, even when we need it. Let's go to Jesus. Jesus confronted lovingly all the time. John 8, in John 8 we read about a woman who some men have dragged before Jesus in the temple courts. And it's just a woman, she's been caught in adultery. Where's the man? We can ask that question. But she's brought before Jesus by all these men. And they say, the law of Moses said that she should be stoned. They were testing Jesus in this. And so they drag her in there, they throw her down, and this is what we read after they said that to Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground again. At this, those who had heard began to walk away one at a time. Interesting this, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up again and he asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. And Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Not a trick question. Who did Jesus confront in this account? Firstly, the men. The guys that had dragged this woman there. Now, we don't know what Jesus wrote. There's lots of different ideas around this. We don't know if he wrote another commandment or a law or something from the Talmud, or if he wrote something about, some commentators say that Jesus started writing about the sins that these men had done. We don't actually know. Even though we'd really like to, right? But what he did do was he did something that grabbed their attention. And then we read that Jesus spoke and challenged them. And make no mistake about it, I reckon it would have been highly embarrassing for these men to walk away. But you know also not what I do notice about this account as well, when it comes to the men? Jesus didn't condemn them. He actually didn't condemn them. But he confronts, perhaps, a blind spot in their lives. Who else did Jesus lovingly confront in this story? The woman. The woman. He doesn't condemn her either. And can I just say, isn't that good news that there's no condemnation in Jesus? But what he does do is he lovingly confronts her. And he talks to her about her sin. Please notice what he does do. He says, leave and sin no more. The long version says, leave your life of sin. And the reality is, the grace that is found in Jesus far outstrips anything we could do, any sin in our lives. And that's why it's such good news. Here's a question though. We've all, if we decide to follow Jesus and are a Christian, we've all been confronted with our sin at some stage. Why is it so hard for us as life goes on to continue to deal with that. When it comes to confronting lovingly, let me give you a hint. If you have an issue with a person, your primary reason is not love for the other person or for others, then perhaps you should not be giving them feedback. And if you don't know, but most of us do, if you don't know what your primary motivation is, then go to a wise, trusted friend. Not just someone who will just go, oh, no. A wise, trusted friend. And say, can you check my heart with me here, please, before I address this? I have to say, the people who have helped me grow the most, and some are within this congregation these days, are those who have lovingly confronted me. Not those ones who, not people who just want to put you down or get even or have a whinge or whatever have you, but those who love me have shown it and they say it. And they say, hey, Glenn, I'm not sure you understand what that was that you just did. Or Glenn, I'm not sure you recognize the experience that those people just had of you and how unhelpful it was for them. These are the people who lovingly confront that I find, and I reckon that some of you have probably had the same experience. Here's the thing. We've got to be in relationships to make it happen. Hashtag join a life group. Okay. Sorry for using that term hashtag, kids. I know I'm not supposed to in public. That's the first one. Confront lovingly. Jesus did this. The second one is encourage. It's an important part of our relationships, isn't it, to be encouraged? Who has ever been encouraged by someone in this church? Ever, ever, ever? Most people? Excellent. Can I just say that when I did some research on this a couple of years ago, it appeared to me that people beyond the church felt they were encouraged more by people beyond the church than those people within the church. And I went, that is sad. That is really, really sad. That people felt that they were more encouraged in their workplace or in their sporting team or in their social group than they were from people within the life of the church. Interestingly enough, the NCD results, and we'll find out more about these in coming months, showed that if people do a good job in this church, as they perceive it, they do a good job, then we let them know. That's actually a really good thing. But when we talk about this word encourage, we need to understand that biblically the word encourage is different to the way many people use it today. Can I say very clearly that biblical encouragement is not flattery. It's not flattery. Flattery is defined as excessive or insincere praise. Flattery quite often is when we say nice things to people in order to get something from them or to make us feel good that they might say something nice to us. Now please hear me, it's really good to say nice things about people. You know? It is really nice. Nick, those shorts are fantastic. You're really, you know, Sam, you're really wearing that shirt, mate. And I love your hair, but I'm just jealous. It's okay to say nice things to people. It's actually okay to do that. But please hear me. When we talk about encouragement as disciples, it goes a whole lot deeper than that. And neither is encouragement motivational sayings. We've all seen the memes, right? And sometimes they're like, yeah, it's great. And it's like, it lasts for about half a second. Half a second. I don't have it slide here. I'm really sorry. I don't know what happened to my PowerPoint. But there's this beautiful scene. Just imagine it in your head. It's the beach. The sun is rising. You've got a headland. The sun is streaming across the water. You see some rocks. You see the sand. There's this beautiful, serene picture. And you're just kind of going, oh, this is wonderful. And then underneath it, it says this. It says, motivation. If a pretty poster and a cute saying are all it takes to motivate you, you probably have a very easy job. The kind robots are going to be doing soon. It's That's how long some of those motivational things really last. They're not really deep in our lives, are they? Biblical encouragement isn't sprouting off motivational platitudes to one another. It's much deeper and stronger and gritty and much more honest than that. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians. If you want to look for a book of encouragement, do a word search on encourage and you'll find Thessalonians. I'm sure the young adults know this because they're doing Thessalonians at the moment. It's a book with so much about encouraging encouragement. Paul is speaking to his Paul is speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through Christ Jesus. He died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." In Hebrews, the writer Hebrews is talking about working towards the end time, the time of Christ's return. And he says this, he says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so not one of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, indeed holding on to our conviction firmly to the very end." The word encourage in both of these, and in fact most of the New Testament, when you read the word encourage in the letters anyway, the word encourage one another is actually the word parakaleo. It means to invite or to invoke or to call out from alongside. So when Paul says to parakaleo one another, he's inviting you to call out the goodness of someone. He's inviting you to invoke something that's really meaningful in someone's life, to call out the deep faith that Jesus has planted within the life of all people, to have courage and strength in Christ. The call to encourage biblically is to call the best out of people. So when people struggle, we don't just pity them. At the right time, we come alongside them and help them to remember how God has worked in their lives. We sang in that song before, didn't we? "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good." And we recognize that in our lives there have been times when it wasn't good. But God has been faithful in that times. So we come alongside, we remind people of that. And we remind them that God's got a hope and a plan for them, both now and into the future. It's not just saying, "Good job, you spoke well." It's not saying stupidly sensational things like, "You're going to be the next Billy Graham or the next Michael W. Smith." It's this. "Sue Datson, when I see you and I see the way that you care for people and the way you care for your family, you represent and represent Jesus in every way. The way that you give of time and energy and gift is so inspiring to me that you can't help but recognize, I hope you recognize, that God is doing something in the lives of those people who you're ministering to, even if you don't see it." It's saying something deep like that, which is true about Sue. Absolutely true about Sue. And God is bringing you, God is helping you to bring hope and life to others. Whether they're Christian or pre-Christian, even if they don't know it, God is using you to help draw people to himself. That's not fluffy, is it? It's real, it's honest, it's authentic. And don't give up doing it, Sue. I reckon actually encouraging, because it changes a whole lot of things, doesn't it? Encouraging is actually at the heart of community. We say that we're an Acts 2 church, founded by the Spirit at Pentecost. We're in that tradition. That's why I like saying that United Church, we're actually a Pentecostal church. Some people laugh at that, some people go, "What?" But I'm telling you that in United Church, we are a Pentecostal church. We were birthed when the Spirit was given at Pentecost. And the name, one of the names for the Holy Spirit is actually the word paraclete. Paraclete. Guess what the root word for that is? Paraclete is the champion of parakaleo. the champion of encouragement. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, the encourager, the one who calls and advocates for every one of us and counsels out the best in us. See, when the Holy Spirit works in your life and you feel convicted, don't take it as a bad thing. It's part of the work of God in your life to call you to be the best person you've been created to be. The Holy Spirit is always calling us, always parakaleoing you. I reckon we should start using that word all the time, parakaleo. And we see this right throughout Scripture. We see it right back in the Old Testament, but let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus and what he did. In Matthew, we read a story that Jesus had been ministering one day to a whole group of people, and he sent his disciples to the other side of the lake, and they were on the boat, and it was nighttime, and it was a storm. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking out on the water. And they were looking, they get a bit afraid, they think, is it a ghost? There's a whole story behind that we don't have time to get into today from the Greek mythology, etc., etc. And Peter does what Peter does. He says, Jesus, if that's you, call me out to come and walk on the water, come and see you. And Jesus says, come. And can I tell you, I think that's what Jesus says to us all the time. Jesus is like, come to me. Just come to me. And so what does Peter do? Hops out of the boat and crazily, mind-blowingly, still can't work out how it works, he walks on water. Now the text doesn't tell us what Jesus was saying to him during that time. So in my mind, this is what Jesus was saying. Peter, whatever you do, don't look down. But keep going, Peter. One step at a time, Peter. Keep looking to me, Peter. One step at a time. Just remember, look to me, don't look down. And we know that Peter got a certain way along. And what did he do? He looked down. Well, I guess he looked down anyway. He began to sink. And what happens in that time? He says, Lord, save me. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and he grabs him. And then there's some words that Jesus speaks that I want us to think about. Does anyone know what those words are that Jesus spoke next? Why did you have such little faith? Now, I might be eisegeting this, but I wonder, that means I'm reading my own thoughts into this. I don't think it was a bad rebuke. How could Jesus rebuke Peter for actually getting out of that boat in the middle of a storm and actually going and walking on water? I think Jesus is actually encouraging him. It's part of the encouragement of him saying, come. I think Jesus is saying, oh, you had little faith. You were almost there. You're almost there next time. Next time, don't have a little bit more faith next time. See the difference? I might be eisegeting. But I see Jesus as a great encourager. And I don't think in that circumstance it was rebuke at all. What's Jesus saying to you about, hey, you've almost got it. You're almost there. A little bit later in the book of Matthew, Jesus parakaleo Simon Peter again. Who knows what the name Simon means? There might be a couple of different meanings. It means to hear. I'll just tell you. Simon means to hear. Names are important. In fact, right throughout the scriptures, we see that people's names were changed a lot, weren't they? But Simon Peter, so Simon is with Jesus, and Jesus says to him, who do you say I am? And Simon says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, this has been revealed to you. And now you'll be called Peter. And you will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Jesus changed his name. The name, and that's an encouraging thing, is he's finding his new identity. Names are important. In those, like even in the 300-500 years ago, if you were a baker, what was your trade? Most likely a baker. If your last name was Smith, you're probably a blacksmith. If your name was a plum, if your last name was plumber, you're probably, don't go there. My name's Glenn. Anyone know what Glenn means? Small valley. I'm still waiting for a name change. I might go to Deep Hole. Anyway. Jesus says, you are now called Peter, and you will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Jesus parakaleos him, calls him up and says, you are doing something foundational for my church. You are more significant than you realize. And what it would be like if in our relationships, within the life of this body, we would actually speak words of life like that into people. That we would call people up, that we'd see what they're doing and encourage them in that. That we might even go deeper and say, this is how I see Christ in you. And because of that, this is happening in the lives of others. I don't know about you, but the relationships that I'm in that I never receive any encouragement from, they don't tend to go anywhere, do they? I think this is a critical part of not just our relationships with one another, but who we are as a church family. What if we were known as the Parakaleo Church? Let's not change our name to that. No one will know what that means. We've just spent, well, we've done four Sundays, with the exception of Father's Day, which, can I just say, Nick did brilliantly and was about relationship. So let's say we've done five Sundays on relationships. And we've got a choice, as we always do. We can say, that was great. Or we could actually embrace that which we've been learning about and hearing about. And responding as Jesus did in our relationships. Today, I have some questions for you that I'm going to ask you to reflect on about today's topics. I just firstly want to recognize that for some people, when we talk about lovingly confronting or confronting lovingly or feedback, that some people's experience of that has been terrible. Do you want to name that? I mean, I know what it's like. I'm sure most of you do as well. And I think today that if you allow this time to work in that area, then you might find some freedom and healing in that. So let's just have a look at the questions that I've written today. Not all of them mean action, but mean helping you to think, how have you been given feedback? Who do you need to lovingly confront? What encouragement do you need today? And who do you need to encourage? Let's just spend a couple of moments in silence. I invite you to close your eyes if that helps you to focus a little bit. And then we'll come and we'll pray together. So let's just take some time now. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Not just for an example that you set, but for who you are. We thank you that somehow we have or are discovering who you are. We thank you for the way that you have shown us how to do relationships well. Lord, we recognize that we don't always. So Lord, when the opportunities arise, help us to think about these last 5 weeks and how we might respond as you would. Lord, for today, for those who have received feedback before and have been hurt by that, Lord, I would pray indeed we would join together and ask for a healing to begin in the hearts and the minds of those people who have been hurt. Lord, for those who need encouragement this day, Holy Spirit, would you be about encouraging in their hearts even now? But Lord, would you find the right person to bring your encouragement to them? And Lord, in these coming days and weeks, if we need to speak with somebody and help them to grow, Lord, would you check that we're doing it out of love? And for those personal people that we really want to speak deeply into their lives, would you give us the words and the insight to not just flatter, to not just motivate, but to speak gritty, life-giving, life-changing Jesus words? Lord, we need you. We need you to continue to transform us that we may become more like you. We trust you for this and much, much more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.